only in America. Well, it's a great country, is it not? This is the Day of Remembrance. It's a day where we remember those who have died in service of the United States of America. Sometimes we get it a little confused with Veterans Day. Veterans Day celebrates the service of all U.S. military veterans, but Memorial Day, this weekend, is a day that we remember those who died in service of the United States of America. I guess it was President Lyndon Johnson that officially proclaimed in May 1966. Again, it's a little bit difficult to prove the original origins of the day, but Memorial Day, we know from history, was born out of the Civil War and a profound desire to remember those who died in the war between the states. And it was officially proclaimed on May 5, 1868 by General John Logan, the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, with General Order Number 11 that says this: the 30th of May, 1868 is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in the defense of their country during the late rebellion, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land. And so Memorial Day was deeply rooted as a somber day of remembrance. There were days in time past where Americans went to cemeteries. They would take the time to place flags or flowers on the graves of those who died in war. Certainly it was a day to remember ancestors, family members, and loved ones who gave their ultimate sacrifice. But now too many people celebrate the day without more than a casual thought to the purpose and meaning of the day. It begs the question, how do we honor the more than 1.8 million that gave their life for America's, or for Americans since 1775? How do we thank them for their sacrifice? Well, certainly Memorial Day is one way to remember. For example, since the late 1950s, on the Thursday before Memorial Day, 1,200 soldiers of the 3rd Infantry placed small American flags at each of the more than 260,000 gravestones at Arlington National Cemetery. And then they patrol 24 hours a day during the weekend to ensure that each flag remains standing. Certainly parades will be held, weather permitting, these next couple of days. I can remember participating in a parade in Andover, Massachusetts. Our little Church Awana group would parade on Memorial Day. Those who have flags, especially the kind with, like we have at CMML, with a mast, flags in the morning will be briskly hoisted to the top of the staff and then lowered very solemnly to half staff, and it remains at half staff until noon. And then at noon, it's hoisted up again for the remainder of the day. I wonder if you're familiar with a declaration or a resolution that was passed on December the year 2000 called the National Moment of Remembrance, where at 3 p.m. local time, all Americans are invited to voluntarily and informally observe in their own way a moment of remembrance and respect, pausing from whatever they are doing for a moment of silence or listening to taps. It's kind of fun at baseball games, and I think this has been going on since 9/11, the incident at 9/11, that the song God Bless America is sung in many of our ballparks around the land. God bless America, land that I love. Not too hard to sing that with a measure of pride and conviction, for it helps us to remember the thousands who have given their lives defending the freedom we enjoy and often take for granted today. And there is no doubt in my mind that God has blessed America. But the Bible teaches, to whom much is given, much is expected. God must expect an awful lot from America. And then you go back into the early days of U.S. history. 1620, the Christians in England, in pursuit of freedom, came to the United States, purposeful to come to Virginia and start a colony, establish a church free and independent from the Church of England. And it was those unfavorable winds that took them more northward. And when they saw land, they discovered that they had landed on Cape Cod, Massachusetts. But before going ashore, they crafted and signed an important document we know today as the Mayflower Compact. And the document, the Mayflower Compact, began with these words. In the name of God, we whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant a first colony in the northern part of Virginia. All right, they ended up in Cape Cod, but it was intended to be Virginia. Do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another covenant and combine ourselves together. And the document continues on and on. But here's the thing. It was deeply rooted in God. They came in the name of God to glorify God, to advance the Christian faith. It reminds us that America was built on strong spiritual foundations. We are a nation built upon a faith in and a commitment to God. America, there's so many wonderful things about this country. And yet today, many are deeply concerned about America and the direction that it seems to have been going. Makes you wonder if it's too late. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? We're going to look at verse 14 as the key text, but I want to read with you 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 19 to 22, because it really stands as a very powerful warning for us this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we pick up the reading at verse 19. We'll read through to verse 22. It's a powerful warning. Here it is, God speaking to Solomon and to the nation of Israel. And the Holy Scriptures say this, verse 19 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. It's a very simple principle, isn't it? And how many times have we been reminded in the proclamation of God's Word, in the reading of God's Word, that if we love God and obey Him, He will bless us. But if we forsake God, serve other gods, and worship them, God will remove His blessing. There was an incident that happened several years ago. It was a New York City elementary teacher, public school number 74, in the Bronx. Her name was Mildred Rosario. And she was fired from her job. Elementary school teacher. Fired. Not because of any moral issue. Not even because of child abuse. Or the use of vulgar language. No, she was fired because of how she handled a question asked by one of her students who happened to be a grieving student trying to deal with the death of a classmate. And the question was simply this: what happens when you die? You know, teachers today would love to field that question. It just opens an immense, I'm talking about a Christian teacher. It opens up an immense door of opportunity. And no doubt that's exactly what Mildred Rosario was sensing. And so, in response to that question, she simply said, "Listen, let's talk about this after school today." And 29 students met with this teacher after school. She proceeded to tell them of her personal faith in God and the faith that she had in God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave her opportunity to explain about eternity, heaven and hell, and life after death. And after a time with these 29 students, she ended the session with prayer. But one of the kids in her class, one that did not come and meet with students after school, but was very upset with what she had done, went to administration. And with that, she was fired immediately. There's probably more to the story that I don't know. But how ironic. How ironic that we can talk about guns and the dangers of guns. We can talk about birth control and safe sex and pass out those things which prevent pregnancy to our students, but then talk about the one who created us and we can't talk about that? I don't need to tell any of us here this morning, we are on a downward spiral. When we start to recognize the erosion of fundamental principles and convictions upon which this country was founded. If we don't trust and obey God, He will remove the blessings. Look what no praying in school has led to. Look what no reading of the Bible in school has led to. Folks, there's no way, so it seems, there's no way to honor God in school today. And we must deal with the principle that we see throughout the pages of Scripture, the principle we call the sow and reap principle. That if we eliminate God, we are going to reap that which we sow. And eliminating these fundamental things that were so much part of the American public school institution has brought abortion, which is now legalized, and there just doesn't seem to be any concern of the millions of babies that are murdered. And yet the loudest voice that was heard was that of Woman's Choice. And then look what has happened to the institution of marriage. Something so sanctioned by God. We're not even sure what sex we are. When we have to be dealing with transgender public bathrooms, it's a sad commentary on America. And so there's no mistake or no problem identifying, resonating with campaign promises that we have thrust to our ears every day. Take back America! Make America great again! This is not a political endorsement of anything. But you can understand how it resonates with people because of this downward spiral. America is a great country, folks. Of all the peoples in the world, we are the most materially blessed. Even those in America that are at the poverty level still rank in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. Let's not take for granted one nation under God. We so glibly say that. One nation under God. And yet, some would say today, it may be too late. President Ronald Reagan said this, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." As God's people, we have a responsibility. God's people, following God's plan, receives God's promise. And as we look at the passage before us, in 2 Chronicles, Solomon had just finished building and constructing a wonderful temple to God. Chapter 6 recounts for us the fact that he knelt down and prayed a prayer of dedication. But let's pick up the reading at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, 'Truly, he is good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting.'" Imagine that scene. Fire from heaven, the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Even the priests could not enter. And this celebration, the scriptures tell us, praising lasted nearly 2 weeks. And when the time came, Solomon sent them home, joyful and glad, the scriptures tell us, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. And after everyone left, the Lord appeared to Solomon. And we read those words in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "Solomon, I have heard your prayer. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." If my people, addressed to the nation of Israel, God wants them to act like his people. The temple was certainly important, but God is more concerned that his people live a life pleasing to God. And so we ask the question, who are God's people? Who are God's people? We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are God's people. We belong to him, and we have a responsibility to live and behave like those who use his name, because we are his people and we're called by his name. The word Christian, Christ one, Christian, that's who you are. You're God's people. And he wants us to live like we say we are and behave like those who use his name, God's people. And then we come to that curious little word, humble. Humility. To really humble ourselves. And it begins by coming to a recognition and admitting that there is nothing good within any of us. Nothing that we can do without him. How grateful we are for words that we read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. To be effective in God's service, Micah tells us that he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We read in James chapter 4, verse 6. And James reminds us that God does not hear the prayers of the proud. It says in James 4, verse 6, but God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We read in the New Testament, and Paul challenges us that we are to put on humility. We are to walk in humility. Peter tells us that we are to be clothed with humility. And so you start to get a feel that these are deliberate steps that we must take, by and large, because these are not the natural expressions of the man. Something that we deliberately do. Humility, of course, is the opposite of pride. And boy, if there's anyone that tends to overestimate our goodness, I just look at myself. We overestimate our goodness and underestimate the pervasive nature of sin that so easily affects our lives. And it really means to humble ourselves in such a way that we see ourselves as God sees us. Very hard to do. But that's a beginning step of what it means to humble ourselves. See God, or see ourselves as God sees us. And then the next part of the verse, if my people, you and I, called by my name, humble ourselves, and then we come to the word pray. After humbling ourselves, we're to pray. That becomes a challenging thing for many of us. Look at the beginning words of Solomon's prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and it begins at verse 14. We pray, especially when we need things. And it seems to be that's an easy way to get started in prayer, is when we find ourselves in need. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 14, just the beginning verse there of Solomon's prayer is a way to get us to think a little differently about prayer. Verse 14 says, he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have filled it with your hand as it is this day. And that prayer continues. Prayer. And then we're challenged to seek his face. We are to seek the face of God. That word seek carries with it the idea of searching or desiring something of great value. We read wonderful accounts in the New Testament where the woman, how important it was for that woman to search for that lost coin. Or the shepherd who left the 99 to search for that one lost sheep. When you seek something of value, all of us will rearrange our schedule to find that which is missing, to seek. We change our priorities until we find it. That's what we do. Matthew 7, verse 7 promises that when we seek, we will find. Jeremiah 29, 13 says that when we seek God with our whole heart, we will find him. The idea here is our desire to align ourselves with his will and purposes and enjoy the fruit of fellowship with him when we seek God. Are we doing what we need to do to come into his presence? Humble ourselves, pray, seek my face, and then turn from our wicked ways. Ah, the true test of biblical repentance. Catch the order here. It's important. Significant. For as we humble ourselves and pray and seek God with all that we have, we gain a peace that passes understanding, satisfaction, and contentment, and we surrender the things that grieve God. Wicked ways are those things that keep us from being all that God desires for us. And make no mistake, God only accepts one response to our wicked ways. There is no room for rationalizing. There is no room for excusing our wicked ways. There's no room for comparing ourselves to others. We need to turn from it. We need to admit our sin. We need to abandon our sinful ways. And as long as we hang on to our wicked ways, our sinful practices, God is not going to bless. We really need to fully grasp and understand how detestable sin is. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." It seems as a nation, we have over time twisted the values upon which America was founded, and it has led us to some despicable things that we see in front of us today. God would call it perversion, and we call it alternative lifestyle. Abortion has been reduced to choice. And then look where freedom of expression has taken us. God is speaking to you and me this morning to turn from our wicked ways. And then we have God's promises. When we follow his plan, we're going to receive his promises. He's going to hear us. We don't need to get his attention, by the way. We read in Psalm 121, verse 4, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers or sleeps." So he will hear us. He will also forgive us. That word forgive carries with it the idea to send away or to let go. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. We read in Psalm 103. 1 John 1:9, we know it well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, that word confess means to say the same thing about sin as God does. And we need that. We need a daily cleansing, reminding us that we're sinners in need of cleansing and forgiveness. So he'll hear, he'll forgive, he'll heal. When God's people are committed to his plan, God healed. It means to repair or to restore. How many times did it happen in the cycle of the judges? Under King Ahab, the land experienced a bad famine. In response to the prayers of Elijah, did those rains come? Our country needs healing. There are some here today that need healing. Our emotions, our spirits, our bodies need to be repaired. And it's never too late. Perhaps today, this weekend, Memorial Weekend, would be a wonderful time for us to pause and consider and reflect and ponder and declare our dependence upon God. No longer do things my way, but purposefully surrender to God's plan. It's never too late. It's never too late to humble ourselves. It's never too late to pray. Folks, it's never too late to seek his face. It's never too late to turn from our wicked ways. God bless America, land that I love. May this Memorial Day weekend just be a little different than a typical Memorial Day weekend for all of us. And take to heart what we read in Scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are. How grateful we are for the wonderful foundation that many years ago was laid by our forefathers, who certainly had a recognition of just how important it was to craft foundational convictions and belief upon you. And Father, we have recognized over time an erosion, a deterioration of things that once were so important and just don't seem to have that great importance today. We're grateful for Scripture. We're grateful for your holy word and the powerful reminder that we read in our text this day. And so as we ponder and think and meditate upon that which has been proclaimed from your Scripture, may Memorial Day be more than just remembering those who have given their lives and provided us with a freedom that we so richly enjoy today, but recognize in ways perhaps never before realized just how dependent we are upon you. Help us to put away the things that we hold so near and dear and want to do things our way, but Father, may we surrender our plans to your plans. Perhaps there's some here today that have just given up hope. how much we recognize that you are still so much on the throne and sovereignty reigns. But we do pray for our nation. We do pray for our leaders. We do pray, Father, that as the election season continues to unfold before us, that you will put those in leadership that you want to be in leadership. And Father, may those who are in leadership respond to the important foundations that we find in the Bible and on yourself. And so we're grateful this morning. Father, we ask your blessing on this day, on the events that have been planned. We pray for the outreach that's even scheduled for tomorrow, that the weather would not be a deterrent, and that there would be a great willingness for those who pass by to give more than just a passing thought, more than just enjoying a bite to eat, but would consider their relationship with you. And so we give thanks in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.